Please hold open that reading from Psalm 40. So we're going to start a series on Psalm 40. So I'm doing 40 and next week 41, and then John will continue on after that when he comes back. So you know what it's like when you're waiting for the bus. You've got to stand there at the bus stop and you wait. You can't hurry the bus up, you know. Whatever you do is not going to make it any faster. You must wait. And when it arrives, you have to take an action. You've got to step onto the bus. If you do not signal the driver, if you do not step onto the bus, you're not going to go anywhere. So you've got to be active. So first of all, you wait, and then you must be active to get on. But once you get on, then you stop being active. You sit there and you wait. You go along where the bus goes. And you must trust that bus is reliable. You must trust that the driver can do what he's supposed to. And you put your health, yourself and maybe even your life in the hands of this person driving the bus until you get to your destination. Well, sometimes trusting in God is a little bit like that. We need to wait. We need to wait on his time. But we actually need to commit ourselves to him and into his care. But we need to trust that he's going to work it out. He's going to take us to where we need to go. And so waiting patiently on the Lord is a little bit like waiting for the bus. Let's look at how David describes this. Now, we don't know the context that he's speaking about exactly, but the fact is this is a real man in a real situation, and it's a real heartfelt cry. So it's not some academic theological treatise about what it is to trust God. This is a bloke with real concerns, and he's in a real-life situation. So let's have a look at what he says. So firstly, in verses 1 to 5, we see the art of remembering. It's what God has done for me in the past. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit and out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. So he's remembering deliverance from times past, verses 1 to 3. God hears his people. David waited for the Lord in patience. Now, God doesn't usually act immediately. It's not like when you go to the vending machine, you put your $2 in and you press the button and the can of Coke comes out. Some people think of prayer like that. I prayed for God, why hasn't he answered me? It's when it's appropriate. The same is with our children. Mummy, can I have this? Oh, no, can I have that? Well, you don't go to the shop and buy it straight away. So yeah, wait till your birthday. Wait for Christmas, whatever it might be, or when it's appropriate. So it's the same thing with God. Patience is important in life. Trust, reliance, steadfastness, and gratitude are all based on patience. If we didn't wait for things, we'd take them for granted. So God acts. He lifted him out of the slimy pit and the mud. Now, that's a pretty good illustration because I think that various times we've all been stuck in the mud, whether it's you bogged your car or you're just walking through a, you know, some sort of a muddy paddock or whatever, and you know what that feels like. But the picture you've got in mind here is a big pit you can't get out of, and it's full of mud and slime, and no matter how much you claw at the sides, you can't get out. So the image of the situation that David's in, it's sticky, it's difficult, and he can't do it in his own strength. He says that God reached down and lifted me out of this, and he put me on firm ground. So we find circumstances like that. We, no matter what we do, we seem to be treading water. Whatever we do doesn't seem to work. We can't get there by our own efforts. Whether it's our fault or whether it's just due to circumstances, we can't do it in our own strength. But what David is doing here is remembering how in the past he's been in such situations and God has got him out of them. Now, when you read David's story in 1 Samuel, you see him in many sticky situations, whether his life's in threat, he's running away from Saul, he's threatened by Philistines, and all sorts of things are going wrong. But we see numerous examples of how God has delivered him from danger. And so you see the track record as it goes through. Now, when we're caught in situations, we too need to remember how God has acted in the past. Often when we're in a hole, we can't see the way out. We can't see the top, and we feel in despair. And we lose our sight. Just as you can't see your way out of the hole, you can't see your way past this current situation. You forget the past. You don't think about the future. All you think about is, how can I get out of this predicament? But we need, like David, to remember how God has acted in the past. To be objective in thinking, like, I had a situation like that some years ago. There was a time when this happened to me. And I prayed and God delivered me. God did this and I saw God's hand and that was all great. But we lose focus on those things in the current situation. It's that time we need to think about the past like David is. How has God got me out of the miry pit before? He'll do it again. And so we need to wait patiently on him to deliver. And so then God acts and puts him on a firm place. Not only does he get David out of the hole, but he puts him on a firm footing. If we, you know what it's like sometimes if you bog your car, it's no good just getting out of this hole because there's more up the road. You've got to get off the muddy part back onto the firm road again. And that's what God does. He takes us from that miry pit and puts us onto a firm, hard place. And the rock we stand on is Christ and his love for us. It means getting a new perspective on our life, or at least restoring our perspective on life. So we're looking at the way it should be, that we stand on Jesus and his love for us, and the miry pit does not seem to be so sticky. It doesn't seem to be such a problem because we know that we have a firm foundation in Jesus. But often the holes we fall into can be by our own foolish actions or our bad choices. And we take our eyes off the word of God. And it seems like David's testimony here is that he's blaming his sin for his problem. Verse 12. Okay, so when God acts for us, we need to look at the truth of the gospel and look at it from a gospel perspective. Standing in God's firm place helps us not fall back into the pit. Because sin is all around us. We make bad choices and they have their consequences. And so, like David, we need to stand firm on the word of God. Remember where you've come from and what God has done in the past and move forward in confidence that he will deliver. And so that leads him to praise in verses 4 and 5. David's confidence is in what God has done in the past leads him to praise God for what he'll do in the future or present. However, when you're in despair and a difficult situation, praise naturally is the last thing on your mind. But that's where we need to get our mindset right, that we think about what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. Prayer and petition are two sides of the same coin. So when you are in despair, when you are in this sort of discomfort, and when you don't know where the answer is going to come from, that's what should really lead you to praise, to help change your mindset. He says in verse 3 that God put a new song in his mouth. Now, it's not like every now and again we sing a new song and say, oh, okay, I didn't quite get that one. No, it's not like that. It's a new perspective of praise. It's a new realization of what God is doing, and that brings new, revitalized praise. It's not the old ritual again, where we just go through the same old, same old. It's a new enhanced reality as we praise God for what he is doing. And that becomes a witness to those around us, the second half of verse 3. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Because when they see the way we act to situations, or when they see that the confidence that we have in something which would otherwise crush a person, they say, hey, What's different about this person? Where do you get this inner strength from? Many will see and praise God. So it becomes a witness to those around us because they see the reality of what a relationship with God can do for a person. And so he says in verse 4, blessed is the person who trusts in the Lord. David states with confidence that amid a difficult situation, it's almost like stating out loud to remind himself. Yeah, yeah, people will see this. But yeah, I understand. And sometimes we need to say out loud, state our faith out loud, even if it's not to another person, but to ourselves, to reinforce to ourselves what it means to trust in God. We remind ourselves that God is on our side and he does come through for us. We're in a cloud of doubt and that inner voice is on our shoulder and it's saying you're hopeless, you know, there's no way out of this, you know, you're defeated this time. It's all those negative messages that we get come in our head and they bring us to despair. We need to use the positive voice which comes from the scripture of the faithfulness of God. And as we think about the things of what God has done in the past, it encourages us against that negative voice. When you read the book of Psalms, this is not some, you know, dusty old hymn book or some reflections of some character from 3,000 years ago. These are real people. David, the first half are all written by David. A real person or real people in real situations confronted by situations like we are confronted with. And so reading the Psalms will encourage us in times of doubt and despair. It's the timeless truth that God delivers. And so he recalls the blessings and wonders that God has done. Verse 5. Blessed is, many, O Lord, are your wonders that you have done, things that you have planned for us. No one can recount to you. When I speak and tell of them, there will be too many to declare. And we need to do that. We need to count our blessings. We try and remember the way God has acted in the past. We try and think of the little things, the little answers to prayer, which so often we forget. You know, you ask for prayer for this or you ask for prayer for that, happens and then you move on. You don't even think about them again. But what David's saying, if I started to think about these things, if I started to count my blessings, you know, I would be amazed. Anyone would be amazed. And it's true. And so even though this psalm was written 3,000 years ago, and maybe his historical context is very different to ours, psychologically, nothing has changed. He had the same makeup as us. He faced the same problems, the same doubts and fears as we do. And so this is as fresh today as the situation David faced. And so we can have confidence for the future because we depend on the faithfulness of the past. So if we look at the slimy pits that we fall in, maybe it's our fault. Maybe it's by sin, bad choices, but it can be the fault of others. Sometimes we're totally innocent in this. It's because of what other people have done around us. Or it can be circumstances that can befall us. But whatever they may be, we need to wait on the Lord and call on him, remembering what he's done in the past. So in times of trouble, doubt and helplessness, we wait on the Lord for help. We remember his former actions and how he stood by us in the past. And in your cry for help, remember praise. Praise for his steadfastness, his reliability, his acts of saving you through the blood of Jesus. And finally, count your blessings, remembering the many wonders he's done for you, and think of the answers to prayer. And that will encourage us to go forward. And so our confidence in the future is based upon what God has done in the past. When we're in the pit, when we find it hard to remember, and we become subjective, we become depressed, and we become inward-looking, we need encouragement to look beyond ourselves to the faithfulness of the God who loves us and is able to raise the dead. So in verses 6 to 10, we see the reliability of the foundation. This is what a relationship with God means for me. It's not by ritual, but by relationship. Okay, verses 6 to 8, okay. Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but my ears you pierced or opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you do not require. So it's not about ritual. Of course, back in the Old Testament, the temple and the sacrifices were central to their worship. And That's what they did, and God required it. But he's saying here, God, that's not the end game. The end game is about a relationship. So it's hard to know from this psalm whether this is King David or if it's David before he became king. Doesn't really matter because he faced difficult situations both sides of his ascension as king. But the context is the same because the circumstances are so general. And they're so general because we can apply them to ourselves and our situation. Because it's a general human condition, and so it speaks to us today. However, because David was a king or a leader in Israel, some things are a little bit different, particularly in these verses here. He was under the old covenant system, so yes, he had to sacrifice, and it was part of the system. He had a special responsibility as a leader. Therefore, it's this mention of the scroll in verse 7. Whether that's the law in Deuteronomy, which talks about what the responsibilities of the king or a leader of Israel is, that he has a responsibility. And he was a role model for righteousness to the people because of his position either as a leader in Israel or as the king in Israel. So, yeah, there is a specific context in those verses. But the whole situation is it religion, is it formalism, or is it a relationship with God? And what David's saying here is, yeah, the ritual's okay, the ritual's important, but the centrality is my relationship, my personal relationship with the living God. And so for many in Israel, like in any religion or even in society today, prosperity, health, blessings and these things all come from doing the right thing. If you do the right thing, you'll be blessed. If you do the wrong thing, things are going to go wrong for you. And so when you see someone who's in dire straits, have difficulty, the problems, oh, they must have done something wrong. They must have committed some terrible crime, some sin. But David's saying that that's nothing to do with it. It's not, yeah, sure, I've sinned, but that's not what the problem is. But my answer is the same. It's repentance and trust in the Lord. So verse 6, he's saying sin and offering, that's not so important. It's about hearing and obeying the word of God. It's about relationship. And so, you know, we live in a world where we still have that sort of mechanical idea that, those people have done something wrong because that's, you know, why they're suffering this way. Bad things happen to bad people and blessings come to good people. But I think we know enough about our own lives, we know enough about the world to say it's not like that. It's not mechanical. Bad things happen to Christians, and I'm sure that each one of us here are testimony to that. We've had things that happen in our lives which have certainly not been our fault. Whether it's sickness, whether it's injury, whether it's hardship, financial loss, and the list goes on. And we know that they're not our fault, not largely. It's what happens because we live in a sinful world, a world out of step with its God. And even though we're Christians, doesn't mean we're going to have a happy and merry life, not this side of the resurrection. But the fact is still the same. It's about a relationship with God who gets us through the storms of life, not saves us away from the storms of life. And so in verses 9 and 10, we see how we live it out. David says that he proclaims God's righteousness publicly. He speaks God's salvation and faithfulness. He professes God's love and his truth. So David was public in his profession. So as a leader of God's people, his life was on show. And as he led God's people, he led them by example. Now, maybe we're not quite as public as he was because of his position as head of the covenant people of God. But in our own Christian lives, we're a witness to our family. We're a witness to our workmates. We're a witness to the people that we meet with day by day. And how we face situations and how we face setbacks and trauma, people notice. You may well have had experiences of people, Christian people, who face terrible situations, but you see their faith shine through. I remember years ago going to minister to a lady who was dying of cancer, a Christian lady. As you are, you know, you're up and down in your life, and things weren't going so well for me for some very minor reason. I've got no remembrance of what it was. It was nothing worth remembering, really. But at the time, I didn't feel too happy. And then ministering to this woman who had cancer, but she uplifted me in a way that I have not forgotten 30-odd years later. I don't remember the situation. I don't remember why I felt that way. I don't remember what she said. But the fact of the way that this Christian woman, by her faith, was able to cope with her coming death through cancer and able to minister to me was a great testimony. And so that's the way it is. If we stand firm on the rock of Christ, and if we are able to praise him and show his righteousness and his faithfulness, we are a witness to those around us. And maybe those people will never tell you. Maybe you'll never see the things that you in people's lives. But the light of Christ shines out of us if we stand in him. And when this happens, we're grateful. And we, when you think about, even in the secular world, we hear stories of people who have been rescued from danger, or they've received massive support in a disaster, a bushfire, floods, whatever it might be. They've received a miraculous healing in a hospital. And these people respond by setting up a charitable organisation to raise money for breast cancer or for flood relief or support for domestic violence. People who will become very public in their support of something from gratitude for what other people have done for them. So how much more should the love of God in our life for our salvation and the way he stands by us in the trials of life, how much more should that show gratitude in our lives in how we act towards him? It's not just saying my debt is paid, but as David says, he wants his life to be a sacrifice of love, faithfulness and obedience. If we understand the hand of God upon our lives, then that will flow in our relationship for him. And so relationship is active and two-way. We all face difficulties in oppositions and setbacks, sicknesses, anxieties, rejection and the uncertainties of life. And we cry in anguish to our Heavenly Father. We wait for him to act prayerfully, faithfully and confidently. We trust in him to deliver, remembering what he has done in the past and remembering his promises and love for us. And so we praise him for what he has done and what he will do again. In response, we live out our faithfulness, righteousness, and we live out his faithfulness, righteousness, and truth, and love through obedience. We become living sacrifices to our God, the God who acts. And so then thirdly, in verses 11 to 16, we see the realization of helplessness. What my need for God looks like. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me, for troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head and my heart fails within me. Sin strikes at the heart. That's the enemy within, verse 11 and 12. David doesn't say exactly what his sin is and what his distress. And he says that his sins are too numerous to count. So he doesn't need to try and say, oh, it was because I did this or because I did that. He's saying, I'm a sinful man and I fall down. And I think we can all say that too. But he takes responsibility for the predicament. He takes responsibility for his own actions and his own behavior. And so in his anguish, he pleads for mercy. not claiming God's right to his right for God to act. Hey, I'm your person. I'm the king that you've exalted. You've got to do this for me. No. He says, look, I don't deserve your kindness. I don't deserve your deliverance. I don't deserve you to do this because I know that this is my problem. But that's where he cries in mercy for God to forgive his sins and to set him on a new place. So he admits in verse 12 that sin has overtaken him, and many sins have their own inbuilt punishments. Our sins sometimes find us out. It's not just that God's going to bring punishment. The punishment actually comes within the sin itself that we've committed. But he says that even though they're uncountable, he doesn't try to justify himself, but he realizes that he's hopeless. He realizes he needs mercy. And so in his sorrow for his sin, and this sorrow is overwhelming, his heart fails. And at this time, he puts himself on the mercy of the Lord. So it's no different for any of us. We may not have sinned as publicly as David did. And if you read, you know, in 1 and 2 Samuel, some of the examples there, we may not have done that. And it may not have been of national significance. But God knows our hearts, and he knows how we've let him down in thought and word and deed. We can't raise our fist up to God and say, why me? Why have you let this happen? Because it's the way it is. The first step is to call upon the Lord, realizing our own helplessness. We're sinful people living in a sinful world, and we need someone to take the blame for us. Christ has made a way for the mercy of God to be shown, because he lived the perfect life we can't live, and he died the death that we can't die. And so the first step is to look to Christ in repentance. We need saving from ourselves, and that's what Jesus is there for. Opposition awaits also. It's the enemy outside, verses 13 to 16. David's plight was real and material all around him. He had enemies. And when we read David's story, we see how he was threatened by evildoers, by jealousy, by political intrigue, by human opposition. His life was in danger. His friends turned against him. Now, we may not face some of those things, but we still face bad situations. We face sickness, family problems, unemployment, social crises, even pandemics, and disputes with friends and relatives. So the feelings that David had here with these enemies outside can be like us. We find that everyone, the world, is crowding in upon us. And we cry out to God in our desperation. He is the God who hears and is ready to act. When we can't cope, when we don't have the answers, when we feel helpless, we cry out to Almighty God. I can't make it. I need a deliverer. God never promises to keep us out of the storm, but he does promise to keep us through the storm. And the Bible is full of examples how people have suffered rough times. Sometimes they're miraculously saved from it. Sometimes they're not. But God stands by them, and God will stand by us eternally. And so here we realize two truths. One, we're sinful people living in a fallen world where bad things happen even to God's people. Sometimes our sins find us out. Bad actions, bad choices have their own punishments. But like David, we need to repent, claim the mercy of Christ and his salvation, knowing that we don't deserve God's favor, but it's the free gift in Jesus to those who trust him. And life has its challenges, secondly. Things are rough and storms will come. And we need to trust in the reliable, faithful Lord of history to give us deliverance. And just as he's acted in the past, he'll act again. But we need also to remember that he may not act the way we expect him to act. We may suffer along the way. We may even die. However, if we are in Christ, the world cannot separate us from the love of God, the eternal love of God, because the promise goes beyond this life. And those who trust in Jesus have eternal life because Jesus rose again. And so Jesus himself understands our suffering. He endured rejection. He endured torture and a cruel death. He knows what it's like to go through the problems of this life in a way most of us never will experience. But more than that, his sacrificial death and resurrection made a way possible for our triumph. And we will conquer death because of what Jesus has done. And so then finally in verse 17, we see the assurance of deliverance, what reliance means for me. Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help, my deliverer. My God, do not delay. We need to realize our need, verse 17a. We're poor and needy. Now, David wasn't poor and needy in a material sense. He was rich. He was king. He had everything in his power. But that's not what he's talking about. In spirit, he's poor and needy because materialism cannot give you all the pleasures of life. Materialism still leaves his hole inside, and David's saying, I've still got that hole inside which only the Lord can fill. And so material security, yeah, it's nice, but it doesn't give peace of mind, and it certainly won't be there for eternity. You can't take it with you. We're rich by worldly standards. We're all secure. We all have food and shelter. We have our needs met. But we still have that hole inside us that only the Lord can fill. We're not totally satisfied. We face death. There's no way around that one. You can't take it with you. But only God can fill that spiritual void inside. We turn to Jesus to fill that void. And it's not that he's calling on God to remember him, to think of me. It's not that God's forgotten him, but he's asking God to put his focus upon him. And it's not so much for God's benefit, but for his own benefit. And when we cry out to God, oh Lord, remember me, oh Lord, help me think this, it's not like God doesn't know. It's not like we're telling God, oh, yeah, there's Joe down there, you know, he's in a bit of a spot, oh, I better do something. It's not like that. God knows, but it's for our sake that we ask him, because it encourages us in the asking to know that God's actually answering. And so we rely on the reliable, second half of the verse. God is our help and our deliverer. That's the bottom line of the psalm. God is our help and deliverer. David states that whatever the situation, no matter how dark and hopeless it may be, God is his help and deliverer. It's remembering God's former actions. It's relying on his faithfulness. It's trusting in his promise of love and salvation. It's reminding ourselves that we have a superpower greater than ourselves and the predicament we're in, and knowing that God's love will see us through. And so we cry to God to act. Not that God needs prompting, but it helps us remind us of our dependence upon God. Many people live under God's common grace. We're no different to the people out in the shopping centre there. You know, they've got clothes like us, they eat like us, they've got a job, they've got money in the bank, they've got health care, they've got a happy family. They've got all those things that we've got because it's the common grace of God. But are they grateful? No, it's their hard work. Yeah, it's their luck. Yeah, it's all these things. That's where they get it from. But they still have that hole inside because they don't have the satisfaction of knowing the Saviour. And they don't have that insurance policy that we have, that when things get tough, we have the spiritual power to draw on. And so when things go wrong, they cry, why me? You know, what have I done wrong that this should happen to me? Why? What have I done wrong? How have I hurt somebody? No, it's not about that. Look to the Lord, who is the God of the just and the unjust. And that's when you need to remember your place before him. So as Christians, we need to see the world from God's perspective. All good things come from him, whether we deserve them or not. Yet we are responsible for how we live our lives, and what we do with our blessings, and we need to remember that the that he is the Lord and he is our help and deliverer. And so, just finally, a program for life. How does it work in my situation? We remember our need. We can't do it in our own strength. We are sinful and limited, and we need to call upon him in humility and repentance. We call to God to focus on us. Prayer reminds us that God knows our needs, and it encourages us in our faith as we see the prayers answered. If we don't see our need, we don't see his answers. And we need to acknowledge the truth of his help, that he is our help and our deliverer. Be mindful of our place before God. Wait on the Lord. Remember his past actions. Call out to him again and again. Trust that he has the power and the willingness to act on our behalf. And we cry upon him to act, and act now. We need to be persistent in prayer, not because God's slow to act, but because it shows our reliance upon him, and that increases and strengthens our faith. Focusing upon prayer and answers helps us to see its reality. Maybe he won't act immediately. Maybe he won't answer the prayer the way we expect it, but we trust in his wisdom to do what is best for us and for his glory, remembering that ultimately nothing can separate us from the love of God. So just to wrap it all up in summary, at times we feel like we're falling into a deep slippery hole. We need to remember that God has acted in the past and he's reliable to save and help. We need to acknowledge that God's deliverance is not a mechanical contract based on rituals, but it's based upon a living relationship with himself. Sometimes it's our sin that gets us into trouble and we need to repent. Sometimes it's just the circumstances we face. The solution is the same. Look to Christ for eternal deliverance. And we are assured that our deliverance is from God because God is faithful and cares for us. We know that God loves us and has made salvation possible. We know that he understands our difficulties, he understands our anxieties, and he sent his Son to bear those things for us, to suffer the anguishes of life, to die the death we cannot die, so that we may live eternally. And then ultimately we know that forgiveness, eternal life, and victory are ours because Jesus rose again. So whatever the miry pit you're in, whatever the circumstances you find yourself in and you can't see your way out, whatever the situations in life and death that you face, in Jesus there is victory, and it's eternal victory because there is a new life awaiting. He has conquered sin and death and sickness, and so we may live in him. Let's pray. Lord, may we wait patiently upon you. We all face these miry pits and slimy clays and stuff, and it's different to each one of us, and maybe even now that we're facing some situations like that. Help us to focus on what you've done in the past for us and to look to Jesus, who's lived the life that we can't live, who knows what our situation's like and has given the victory. And we wait patiently for you to answer our prayers. So we pray for each one of us here today, Lord, for the situations that we face and those negative voices which beset us. We pray, Lord, we'd hand them over to you and that you would remind us of what you've done and your faithfulness in the past, and that you would deliver us. Hear our prayer and our praise now in Jesus' name. Amen.